All right, we'll start our time this morning with a word of prayer, and then we'll get back into our lesson 7 of Isaiah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you in all times and in all situations. And so we even thank you for this white cover this morning. Even though it's a little bit out of season, we take it as you give it to us, and we see the meaning in it all. May that whiteness remind us of the righteousness that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, that we're no longer red, and so our red becomes, our sins become as white as snow. And so, Lord, we thank you for the reminder this morning. We pray for this time that we gather together in your name. We ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance as we move through our lesson in Isaiah. Bring out those deeper meanings, Lord, for us, that we can grow in our understanding of the depth and length and breadth of your word, that it can touch us in individual ways, because it is the living word. So help us to see in the word from the book of Hezekiah within the book of Isaiah that we're going through now, Lord, we can see what you did through the life of not only Isaiah, your prophet, but the life of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. So we ask for your guidance and direction by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, and that we may be enriched and things may be illuminated even to our times now as we see the times that we're in, the potential things that direction that this nation may be going. We don't know, Lord, but you hold the future. So we just put our trust in you. We thank you for this time and the people that have come and gathered in this time of study and to also be here for the time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Where we are on the outline for lesson 7 is we moved through the second bullet point last week, or the second topic last week, the plea, the prophecy, the prayer, the plan, and the promise. And so I put these kind of little meanings, I think, on the board for each part of this study. This is from chapter 37 of Isaiah. And so we covered the first three pretty well last week. I want to kind of do a little summary of the fourth one, the plan. The plan that God revealed in his word through his prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah. That's verses 21 to 29. And then the last part, we got through part of it, which is called the promise. So as we look, what I've put on the board, I just remind you that the plea, it starts. And this is, I think, an example for us in our prayer life. And I guess I talked about that. When we have a serious issue, a serious problem, do we do what Hezekiah did? When he found out that the enemy was coming against him and potentially the destruction of Jerusalem was going to occur by the Assyrians, the first thing he did in those first four verses of chapter 37, he cried out a plea to the Lord. And so that's what you, here, yeah. Tim has one, but let's give one to his dad. So glad to have Doug here too. We're going through lesson 7. I think Tim has the copies. Lesson 7 of Isaiah, which is chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39. And we pretty well got through a good share, at least, of 37 through last week. And so on the outline, as I'm going through, I've kind of defined this section. I've got it on the board here, broken down into the five parts that I believe Hezekiah and Isaiah showed us in this teaching how we should approach God in prayer. When we have a problem, when we have an enemy that invades or is attempting to invade our lives, whether that be illness, whether it be other problems with other people, whether it be our nation, and we can look at that now, what we're facing in our nation right now, the potential of this nation heading in a whole different direction. That's what we're facing. You know, a little over a week from now, we go to the polls and vote. And I believe we need to consider, you know, what God is doing. And we're looking forward in our time of worship. Raymond is sharing on the book of Habakkuk. And I believe the book of Habakkuk is another great book of the Old Testament where the prophet cried out to God. All he saw around was violence everywhere. Lord, what are you going to do? Our people, the people of Judah, have so gone away from you that you're going to, what are you going to do to correct this? And when God told him, he didn't like it. I'm going to bring the enemy. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They're going to come down and bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. And so we're dealing with that in our time of worship. But Hezekiah has another time frame. It was the time before, a little over 100 years before Habakkuk, that he was pleading with God. Because the enemy, the Assyrians, were going to come against Israel, but specifically Jerusalem. And so he started out with a plea. And that's what we should do too in our concern or fear, whatever we're dealing with. Go to God and literally share the cry of your heart. And that's why I believe we should go into our closet, go into our private time, and literally, I think verbally, cry out to God for what's on our heart. So that's the first part. But then where did he go next? After he'd given the plea, he sent his representatives to go get the prophet, Isaiah, who had a direct ear and a message. He would have a message from God. So we go to the Word of God. That's what we can do in our present time. We can turn back to the Word of God and see what the Word of God tells us in times like we're in. And we should receive, and that's when I use the word prophecy here, is not only what we usually think of prophecy as foretelling the future, but it's really what God's Word is telling us. And so you go and receive a word from God. And that's what Hezekiah got through his prophet Isaiah. And basically, he came back with a word that says, God's aware of things. God's aware of what's going on. He's going to take care of it. And so after he got that word from God, he went into prayer. And what did he do in his time of prayer? He was the king of Judah. He lived in the palace, and we'll see that as we move on to chapter 38. He lived in the king's palace, which I believe was the palace that was built by Solomon. And so that palace is in the city of David, below the temple, on the southern side of the temple, and it had a staircase that literally went from the palace up to the temple. And we'll see that in chapter 38. It's called the stairs of Ahaz. We'll see that term, because Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. He was the king before Hezekiah. And so there's a stairway that apparently led from the palace, the king's palace, up to the temple. And so we see here in the time of prayer that we see that Hezekiah went to the temple, went to present himself before the Lord. Now remember, back in the days of Hezekiah and Isaiah, God still resided in the temple. You could go, not literally see him, but you knew his presence was in that place. He had not left the place. God didn't leave the temple until just before the Babylonian captivity, or in the time of Ezekiel. And that's when his presence literally left the temple and did not return. And to my knowledge, it never has returned since then. Even though the temple was rebuilt and all the things that happened all the way through the time of Jesus. So it was only when Jesus came to this earth that the presence of God was in that place. That's when he went into the temple, the presence of God was there in the form of Jesus Christ. But then when Jesus left, we know what happened to the temple. And it's still that way today. The Romans came and destroyed the temple in 70 AD, and it still stands basically leveled with only a remnant. Okay, so he went to the Lord in prayer. Prayed a powerful prayer. I encourage you, if you haven't read it or you haven't been looked back at this, I think it's a powerful prayer because he went before the Lord spread out, it says. Now that can mean different things, but I believe literally he presented himself before the Lord in a prostrate or spread out way. And he gave a powerful prayer. And God was pleased with that prayer. And so, after the prayer, he listened then. He waited and listened for the plan of God, the specific plan of God. And he received that. And that's kind of where we were at last week in our presentation. Listen, and that should be for us too. After we give our plea, we go to the Word, search God's Word for what He's perhaps directing us to do, giving us a word from Him. We pray to Him, and then we wait and see. We wait and listen. We wait and watch. You know, all the things that we're to do. And in the case of Hezekiah, he listened for God's direction. And he pretty well, through the prophet Isaiah, Hezekiah really received what God was going to do into the future. And so God was going to take care of it. He would turn back the Assyrians. They would not destroy the city of Jerusalem. God heard his prayer. And so for over 100 years, the temple remained to stand there before the Babylonians would later come. And then we have the last part of chapter 37 that I call God's promise. And I just say for us, when we see God's promise being fulfilled, if you have an answer to prayer, if you have a fervent prayer that you've lifted up to God, and you know God relieved you of whatever it was you were dealing with, whether it's an illness, whether it's a dispute with somebody, you know, anger, whatever it might be, whatever we struggle with, and God relieves it from us, takes it from us. When he gives us a promise to take it away, we believe, and he does it, then I put this term, we have a reason, even a more of a reason to believe in him. And I believe that's what builds faith. Every time we deal with God in a personal way, and hopefully it moves us in our faith life to trust and obey him even more. So that's kind of where we're at on the overview of where we're at on chapter 37. Let me just review a couple points that I don't think I did last week on this part, on the plan. And you have basically what the plan was on the outline. And I'll just summarize it, those sub-bullet points where it starts with the virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. This is God's word through Isaiah of what God will do to the Assyrians, to specifically Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And so he's already telling through Isaiah that Hezekiah will see them, and the people of Zion, Jerusalem, will see that him flee. He will flee. He will turn and run. And he does. That literally happens historically. And then the second major thing, he will be humbled because of his pride. And that's what we see in that third sub-bullet point. Because he's insulted the Lord with his five I haves. And when you read those I haves in the actual word, you'll see five I haves. You know, that he proclaims how great he is, how great he is, and what he's accomplished. And yet they're like, in many ways, that's why I put them here, they're like the five I wills of Lucifer in Isaiah 14. God hates pride. Pride is at the origin of all sin. We know that. Pride is at the place where Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And so Lucifer was the original fallen one. And he said the five I wills, which includes, I will rise to the highest point of God. He will rise to the throne of God. So I believe Sennacherib was following in his father's footsteps. Who's his father? The devil. Just as Jesus said to many of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, your father is the father of lies. It's the devil. So that's my second point there. The third point is powerful, and I spent a little time on this, and I think it's important for us to recognize this, because sometimes we think God is just kind of a magical guy. You know, he picks and chooses what he does, and maybe if we pray to him, he will do this and so forth. But look at what this section says. I've kind of summarized it here. You can read it for yourself in verses 26 and 27. This is what the Lord's word is. Have you not heard? Long ago, I ordained it. In the days of old, I planned it. Now have I brought it to pass. In other words, he's telling Sennacherib, everything that you've done that you're bragging about, I let you have it. I let you do it. I accomplished a greater purpose for me and the kingdom of God. And so that's the point here. You, these piles of stone that you're claiming victory over from the fortified cities, and it was for a purpose of draining the power out of the people who had strayed away from him. They are dismayed and put to shame. So that was, God gave him his victories for a greater purpose. Always remember, if we really have a relationship with God and trusting in God, we need to look at everything that happens to us in our lives as a greater purpose. So that ultimately we can give God back the glory for the victories we see in our lives. God gave him his victories for a greater purpose. And then the last sub-point there is, God already knows his insolence, and judgment is coming. So he tells that through Isaiah to Hezekiah. And he pretty well gives him a picture. Then when we go on to the section of the promise, verses 30 to 38, that's where we kind of finished up last week. You know, the first verse is kind of a three-year sign. And he does it through bringing food, his provision for food for the people of Judah. Remember, at this time, the Assyrians had ravaged the whole nation of Judah, and now they were headed towards Jerusalem to destroy that and take the Jews into captivity, which God was turning back. But in the process of coming down there, they destroyed all the crops. And so God now sets the three-year sign. I call it the three-year sign. The first year, just eat what comes up. Eat what grows. You can eat it all up. But you know, in the process of even harvesting, whether it's barley or wheat, whatever it is, some of the seed will fall to the ground. And that seed will regenerate itself. And for the next year, it'll grow a new crop. And so what they're to do in the first year is to eat what grows. The second year, what springs up from that, what's renewed with seeding, natural seeding, you can eat that. So the first 2 years, eat what's grown. But the third year, you get back on track. You go through the process of sowing the seed and waiting for it to reap, and then you're not harvesting the fields fully so that you can continue the process, the three-year process. So anyway, that's the sign. We're going to talk about sign here, if we have a chance, as we move on to chapter 38. Because signs from God are very, very critical. And we'll look back at some of the signs in the Bible that have been given and how some of those signs are still relevant even into our times. And then verses 31 and 32, we talked about God through this process was providing a remnant for Judah. In other words, God, as I've said many times in my teaching, God has always provided a remnant, a remainder, people that will be left. They will never be fully wiped out. That's why the Jews have never been totally wiped out, even though so many have tried it. Most recently, well, besides the Arabs today, we have World War II. We had the Holocaust of World War II. And Adolf Hitler was bound and determined to wipe out all the Jews. And he did probably about a third of them in the gas chambers of Germany. And so, but God has always kept his people, a remnant of his people. And so here is God's promise. He will keep a remnant of the house of Judah out of Jerusalem and Mount Zion. Why is that so important? Who comes from that remnant? Jesus Christ, God's own son. And that's what we all rely upon, God's provision. So he kept the line of David all the way through. And it's still there, and so we can track that. And with the kings of Judah, and I kind of did a little analysis of the kings of Judah following David. If you follow the kings of Judah from about 1000 BC, when David ruled and reigned, he reigned for 40 years, approximately from 1010 BC to 970 BC. And then his son Solomon reigned another 40 years from 970 BC to about 930 BC. And then the kingdom split. And I've talked about that many times. The kingdom split. The northern kingdom went with his general, Jeroboam. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took over Judah, the southern kingdom. And so you follow the line on down of the kings of Judah. Some were good and some were not so good. But if you follow that all the way down to the time of Ahaz, Ahaz reigned for 20 years by himself from 735 to 715 BC. And he died, and then Hezekiah, his son, took over after that. And he basically reigned from 715 BC to 686. But in the line directly from David, you have not only Ahaz, but also Hezekiah. They were direct descendants, passed on from father to son. And so that's 14 generations from King David to Hezekiah. So anyway, I think that remnant, that lineage maintained is very important. Okay, so let's... I think we left off with verse 32 in my reading last week. So I'm going to read the rest of this chapter from verse 33 to 38. Because this is where the rest of the story God tells Hezekiah ahead of time. Verse 32, that's where I left off, but let me read that verse 32 again, because that's pretty important in God's promise. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, just as we're talking about, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He will do it. Verse 33. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. This is him telling ahead of time what is going to end up happening to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Now, it ultimately didn't get accomplished until 681 BC, which was after the death of Hezekiah, about 5 years after the death of Hezekiah. So when we read this, we kind of, well, this happened right away. No, it didn't. He didn't come to his total demise until 20 years later. You know, God gave Sennacherib 20 years. He only gave, as we'll see here with the illness of Hezekiah, 15 years. He actually gave Sennacherib from 701 BC to 681 BC even more time to repent and to come to the Lord, which to our knowledge he never did, because he was worshiping a false god in his temple, which we'll see here, when he was killed by his own boys, his own sons. So let's read this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city. That's pretty clear. Or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it to penetrate the walls. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. Verse 35. I, this is the Lord, will defend this city and save it. For what? For my sake. For the Lord's sake, first and foremost. And for the sake of David, my servant. Always the reference to the first really righteous, fully righteous king of Israel. Saul was the first king before him, but we usually say he fell away and God took him out. Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death. This is the result of the Lord's work. And it didn't happen by man's hands. It happened by supernatural means. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. Now some might say, who's this angel of the Lord? Is it another example of pre-incarnate Jesus? We don't know for sure. But it was a directed army from the army of God, the hosts of heaven. And so this was a one-time event. 185, as we read on here, as we read here, 185,000 Assyrians were dead. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Have you ever seen anything like that? I don't think any of us have witnessed it. Perhaps I've heard of the accounts of the Arab armies coming against the Jews in 1948, you know, the War of Independence, and the wars that followed that, of supernatural events that happened, that God saved his people through great time of difficulty that should have never happened in the natural. But I don't think any of us have seen anything like this. When the people got up the next morning, there were dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and stayed there. Now, this moves forward, as I said, it's believed by historical record, this moves forward 20 years with this next verse, because we believe this occurred historically in 681 BC, where this event will take place. So this is a word of prophecy at this point to Isaiah and on to Hezekiah. But he tells the ultimate fate of Sennacherib. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons, Adrammelech and Sherezer, cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. Ararat, we know, is the mountain in which Noah's Ark rested on, which would be in Turkey today, the area of Turkey. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. So in the history of Assyria, you'll see that succession. He did succeed him in 681 BC when Sennacherib was taken out. So, just by way of finishing this chapter 37 and the process of in our relationship with God, look for each part of this process if you're really trusting and obeying God. And so the promise gives us an ongoing reason to believe even more. I don't know about you, but I know when the God things that I've experienced in my life have happened, I just, you know, it's hard to literally believe them because there's no natural, explanation for it. And it just has been such affirmation of my faith over the years, you know, that I just, I have no doubts anymore. I mean, you come to a point in your faith, if you're still immature in your faith, you'll find that, maybe this could just be a natural reason and so forth. But as God keeps revealing himself to you, you'll come to that point. And it becomes more and more faith building. And that's what we're really doing. As we're living in this life, we're continuing to look for the hand of God and how it works in our lives or people around us or events that we see and see that God, what God can do. So we have an event before us in our times. We have an election a week from Tuesday. All the polls are saying there's no way Donald Trump can win.
Ooh.
Well, that's what they were saying 4 years ago. And he's getting bigger crowds today than he ever got 4 years ago. And who is it all that's trying to keep Donald Trump from being elected? Just follow the news. You got big tech now that's even hiding stories. Not allowing stories to be passed on through Twitter, through Facebook. You know, there's a force working against this. And so I guess we'll see what God does. And that's why where we're at right now, if God is going to spare America for at least another 4 years, I think another miracle will happen on a week from Tuesday.
Talking about the election, since you brought it up first.
Okay.
Behold Israel, with America. You put up a video yesterday where several individuals from different countries around the world all pleaded with Americans to vote for Trump because it makes a difference to them as other countries. Yeah. And it's so interesting that the world can see what's going on, but our people have been blinded by Satan. And this weekend, there's a strong... all the witches in our nation are praying for, and we're like, witches praying? What's up?
Surprise.
That's why they're having another prayer session today to pray for this, and we need to counteract what Satan's trying to do, and we do have that power, and we need to use it. We need to pray and request and plead, make our pleas.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's very good. I didn't know that. I know that another peace treaty was signed with all countries, Sudan. If you don't know what Sudan is in God's prophecy, it's Cush. Cush is in the Ezekiel 38 scenario. And Sudan has been an habitual enemy of Israel. And they are now wanting peace with Israel. And Donald Trump and his people have made this happen. because they've taken a whole different direction than all the previous presidents attempted to do. Well, you got to make peace with the Palestinians first. If you don't have peace with the Palestinians, you can't have peace with the rest of the Arab world. Well, no, they're doing the opposite. They're making peace with all the other Arab countries. And the Palestinians choose to not get on board. It's their own, you know, own problem. So anyway, it's interesting times, and we should be just watching. And that's our role, watching and praying, watching and praying. And we'll see what God has in mind.
He's right, coming this week, the next Saturday is Halloween, which mostly deals with the devil.
It's the most unholy holiday.
And then, of course, with the Catholics, the first is, I know they got a major of that. I can't think what the day is now, but they have it in.
So, anyway, it's interesting times, and I guess just my study, and hopefully I bring some of that out to relate some of this ancient time teaching with our present times, because I believe Hezekiah, at least at this time in his life, was an example for us, you know, how we should bring things to the Lord and trust in the Lord. So, all right, we'll stop for this morning. I didn't get as far as I wanted to, but hopefully there's enough there that will bring you back next week, and we can continue on our journey and get into to chapter 38. And chapter 38 is Hezekiah's illness. And so we're kind of not for sure whether that illness occurred before all this that we have recorded, or was after he got this, he was spared from the Assyrians. That's kind of what I see. Then he fell with his illness, and God gave him a miracle, 15 years extension of his life. So we'll be dealing with that and then looking at the signs. So I encourage you to read it maybe ahead of time, and we'll study it next week. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us on this first day of the week morning, that we can come into your house and we can not only study your word now in this time of Bible study, but now we can prepare our hearts and our minds for a time of worship. We thank you that you continue to give us this freedom, the freedom that was established by our founding fathers in the Constitution, plus the Bill of Rights. Don't let us give up on that, Lord, with everything that's being thrown at us. Help us to make our stand, our righteous stand, against the enemies that want to take these freedoms away. So I just pray, Lord, that your will be done. But help us to see within your will what our part is. Help us to make our stand for righteousness in our times. Thank you, Lord, for this time of study. Thank you for revealing your message through your prophet Isaiah that we can have today and reflect upon how it may be affecting us in our times. It can bring meaning and purpose and things to watch for. So we thank you for all that, but we thank you for a time of worship. We ask that you bless this morning and that we bless you by lifting up our praises to you through song, through prayer, through the word that's shared from your word, and through the message that Pastor Raymond will share with us today from the book of Habakkuk. Just pray that how meaningful this is into our very times right now. And whether it's, you know, a sign for us that America may be coming under judgment if it's not already. So we can pray against it, we can repent, and we can turn to you, confess our sins, and ask you to forgive us and to ultimately heal our land. If it be within your will, Lord, to bring a revival to this nation through this whole process, we would love to see that with more time to bring more people in through the gospel of Jesus Christ into the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for our time of worship. And we just give you all the praise and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.